With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The second coming of Christ will be sudden and unexpected. Now put a little parenthesis in there for unbelievers. Unbelievers, it will come suddenly and unexpectedly like lightning, like a thief in the night. But the same text in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 tells us that it may be sudden and unexpected for the children of darkness, but for the believer, we are not like them. For us, it will be expected. It will be anticipated. We're not into date setting, but we are looking forward to it.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective. Today, Harry Reeder brings us a message entitled, What is the Sign of the End of the Age? The disciples of Jesus Christ asked him, What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The very first words of his reply are very telling and significant. See to it that no one misleads you. Throughout church history, many have been misled by unbiblical teachings about the end times, sometimes by those with evil motives who seek to draw followers after themselves, and sometimes by those with good intentions who have followed an errant path of biblical interpretation. What does Jesus himself teach about the end of the age so that we are not led astray about this important issue? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24, and verses 1 through 14. Here again is Harry Reeder with a message entitled, What is the Sign of the End of the Age?
Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. The second coming of Christ, what's called the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25. Verses 1 through 14. This is the word of God. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, Do you not see, this is a key phrase, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. This word is preached to you. Very briefly, let me give you some key points that you need to have in the back of your mind as we come to this study. Concerning the second coming of Christ, in your Bible, there are three key words that you always look on the lookout for. Now, in the Greek, let me give them to you in the Greek first. It's the word parousia, and the word parousia will be translated in your Bible, the coming of the Lord, or His coming, or His presence. It's the idea of the coming presence of royalty, the royal, glorious, royal coming of the Lord. And so that's the word parousia. It comes here in this text. What is the sign of your parousia, your coming. That is the major term in the Bible used to refer to the second coming of Christ. The second word is the word epiphany. It means an appearance, a bright radiance, a majestic appearance, a glorious appearance. This is kind of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says that he, the Lord, is the radiance of his glory, that he is the perfect expression of the glory of our God, the stamp, the image, veiled in flesh, certainly. This is what John 1:14 is speaking of when it says that the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's His appearance, His bright radiance. We've already had one epiphany, the first advent. There is yet another epiphany, the second appearance of our Savior, the second advent. And sometimes the text is, the word is used that way. The third key word, remember, was the word apocalypse. It means a revelation. The revelation of Christ, or the sudden manifestation of Christ. This is a key word in the book of Revelation itself. These are the three key words that you'll want to keep before you. And you can pretty well see the English translations. And when you see those English words, then you kind of know the Greek words that are behind them, that become very technical terms in the New Testament. Now, let me also tell you that we establish some essentials concerning the second coming of Christ. Let me give you the essentials. Now, these are the non-negotiables. We're going to try to deal with things and be appropriately agnostic when we need to. I'm just going to tell you sometimes, I don't know. I just don't know. I'll tell you the best I know, but I'll tell you I don't know. There will be times I'll tell you, I know this. Well, here are the things I know about the second coming of Christ that we substantiated. The first thing was this, is that the coming of Christ is personal and actual, or personal, and it will be a real event in time and history. That's the first thing. As Jesus was taken up, the angel said, you shall see him coming in like manner, just as he went up. The second coming of Christ is the reversal of the historical ascension of Christ 2,000 years ago. The second thing that we learn is that the coming of Christ is universal and visible. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of room for some of the current teaching of a secret second coming of Christ that people don't see, but the church gets removed. What I see in the Bible continually with the word parousia, the word apocalypse, the word epiphany, whenever it's referred to the coming of Christ, there doesn't seem to be any secret about it at all. It says, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him whom they have pierced. Third thing we'll notice about the second coming of Christ, it will be sudden and unexpected. Now put a little parenthesis in there for unbelievers. Unbelievers, it will come suddenly and unexpectedly like lightning, like a thief in the night. But the same text in 1 Thessalonians 4:5 tells us that it may be sudden and unexpected for the children of darkness, but for the believer, we are not like them. For us, it will be expected. It will be anticipated and expected. The believer is not, doesn't know the date. We're not into date setting. Don't know D-Day or H-hour. But we are looking forward to it. So it's sudden and unexpected and for unbelievers. But believers will be looking for the blessed hope, anticipating its actual occurrence. And then we also noted that the other essential that you need to also jot down is that it's personal and actual. It's universal and visible. It's sudden and unexpected. It is anticipated and actual for believers as they look forward to that coming. But it is also certain yet undated. Certain, but undated. We don't know the date, but we know it's appointed. It is an appointment of man once to die and then the judgment. And then finally, it is decisive and final. The coming of Christ ushers in the end of the age. The coming of Christ ushers in the rolling up of the heavens and the earth with fire. The coming of Christ ushers in a new heavens and a new earth. The coming of Christ ushers in the rule and reign of Christ forever, in that kingdom of perfect righteousness established. Now, that's what we covered about the essentials. Now, let's go and see what did Jesus say to the disciples in this question that's given to us that I just read for you. Look, if you would, in chapter 24, the question that was put to him in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That question has a presupposition behind it. We cannot understand, now follow me, we cannot understand Matthew 24 and 25 without understanding the question, and you can't understand the question unless you put it into the context itself. Now, what is the context and what are the key points of the question? What presupposition is in the minds of the disciples when they ask the question, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that this presupposition is attached to the previous discourse that you find in Matthew chapter 23. There are, in fact, six discourses of our Lord in the Scriptures. We say three major, three minor. One of those discourses is in Matthew chapter 23. And in that discourse that he has just finished, he had made a key statement. If you want to, go back and look, because the key to what they're asking in chapter 24 is at the conclusion of his discourse and sermon in chapter 23. In chapter 23, he comes to a section that we call his concluding lament. He has just brought judgment upon Pharisaism, judgment upon wayward Judaism, judgment upon Israel, and then he brings a lament, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks. And in the midst of the lament, he says in verse 38, behold, look, see, your house, they would immediately look at the temple, the house of Israel, the house of the Lord. Your house is being left to you desolate, empty, absolutely desolate and empty. And that's how he concluded the sermon. So the previous discourse in that section sets it up. Secondly, second thing I want you to see is the disciples then respond to that. As Jesus finishes this discourse, it says, look at verse 1 of chapter 24. He is leaving the temple. The word means a physical leaving of the temple. He is going out of the temple, and as he is going out of the temples, the disciples are responding to that statement by pointing out the temple. Desolate? Listen, the first thing that people look for when they come to this side of the country is this temple. I mean, Herod's refurbishing of the second temple that was built in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai, and his refurbishing of it, they had one gate 180 feet high, gold and silver plated. It would shine with gold plating in the roof and all around it, the white marble. Look at this temple. One block weighs one simple block. I wonder how these blocks got there. One block in the temple of white marble weighs 100 to 120 tons. And you're saying this thing's going to be desolate? No, they didn't say it that way. They said it very plainly. Jesus, look at this. Look at all these things. Look at all this. Look at all these buildings. That's their response as Jesus walking out of the temple, having said it's going to be desolate. And then when they give that response, Jesus then gives them an answer. The response to the disciples is followed by a response from Jesus. Look at verse 2. Jesus says to them in verse 2, then he said to them, do you not see all these things, this temple? Now, but underline that phrase. That's a key phrase. Do you not see all these things? They pointed out the temple buildings to him, and he says, do you not see all these things, these temple buildings? Truly I say to you, not one stone, these 120-ton stones, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. I just stopped and mentioned to you. I've had the privilege to go to Israel now either 7 or 8 times. I'm not sure. Take study groups there. I'm hoping, Lord willing, to be able to get back someday. Don't know. But I have been able to make some friends, and Mr. Cox has, who has guided those tours. And a couple of times we've been allowed down into the deepest recesses where they call the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. And when you go down to the deepest recesses, there are these glass panels that you can look through, and you actually see the base 120-ton stones all jumbled on top of each other like an earthquake. And I realized I was sitting and looking at fulfilled prophecy, where our Lord, 4 decades before it happened, said, not one stone. And I've seen them all turned upside down at the very base of the Temple Mount on top of each other. In other words, Jesus' response is, I told you back there in that sermon, this temple's going to be desolate. I mean, I didn't tell you the whole story. it's going to be utterly destroyed. Not just empty, destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Not, see these white marble stones you stand in amazement at and still to this day wonder how'd you get 120 ton stones on top of each other? He said, they're not even going to be on top of each other. They're going to be utterly destroyed. And that's his response to them. Now, what then happens is you got to step back. They've left the temple. The next thing in verse 3, they're on the Mount of Olives. So let me tell you what's happened. They've gone out of the eastern gate. They've gone down the side of the hill over the Kidron Brook. To the left is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. To the right is the Valley of the Kings where Abraham met Melchizedek and sat down to wine and bread. And it is there that he goes across the Kidron Brook and he begins to climb the Mount of Olives. He would have gone past the Garden of Gethsemane where in just a few days, this is Tuesday night. This is Tuesday evening of Holy Week. And as he goes by and as he comes by them, he goes by the garden and he arrives at the Mount of Olives and notice it says he took his seat or he sat on the Mount of Olives. Now that's significant for two reasons. One is he is taking the position of a rabbi. If you'll read the Bible, that what would happen is when the people would gather for worship, as soon as the priest or the prophet would walk in and open the scriptures, the people would stand. The scriptures would be read and they would keep standing. And the preacher would sit. How did we get this thing messed up? I don't know. The preacher would sit. The rabbi would take his seat, the seat of teaching. And the people would stand out of respect, not necessarily the rabbi, but the word of God being taught to receive it. But there's something more that's happening here. There's so much in this. Let me just show you one little thing that's happening here. A couple of summers ago, we did a summer series on Haggai the prophet. And the people were looking at the temple and they were saying, oh man, this isn't anything like Solomon's temple. Where's the glory of the temple? And the Lord says through Haggai and Zechariah and other prophets, you think that Solomonic temple was glory? Don't despise the day of small things. This temple will be filled with an even greater glory than Solomon's temple. And then I taught you what that was speaking of. Because the Shekinah glory never fell into the Holy of Holies in the second temple. That was speaking of the day when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into that temple. The glory of God entered into it. The Bible prophesied the glory of the Lord would enter that temple in a way that it had never entered when the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. That was the fulfillment of that. The Word of God also prophesies that God will depart from the temple with glory. The glory of the Lord will depart from the temple. That prophecy is found in Ezekiel. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel? Keep your finger in Matthew 24, Ezekiel chapter 11. A new Israel, a new covenant's going to be established. That's described beginning in verse 14 of chapter 11. And what's going to happen to the old covenant and the old covenant people? Look in verse 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city. Now what does the prophet Ezekiel tell you? That there is coming a day when I do a new work and a new covenant that my glory will come from the city and depart from it and will rest on the mountain east of the city and look upon it. What mountain is east of the city? The Mount of Olives. Who is the glory of the Lord? Jesus. He arises, leaves the temple, leaves the city, and in fulfillment of Ezekiel, takes his seat upon the Mount of Olives and looks back on to that city. A couple more things about the presupposition behind this question is to look at the question itself. It comes to you in verse 4. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. The question comes to you, and it's one question, but when you look at it closely, you find out it's not one question, it's three questions. And by the way, it wasn't given. All 12 disciples did not, or 11 disciples, I'm not sure whether Judas was actually with them at this moment or not, but if he was, he was there. But all 12 didn't speak in unison. The Bible tells us there are two parallel texts to Matthew 24 and 25. It's Mark 13 and Luke 21. Those are the two parallel texts. And in the parallel text, it tells us that the disciples are now about to get a private sermon. You notice it says, he said to them privately. And he is giving them a sixth discourse that follows the fifth discourse of the lament over Jerusalem. And this discourse is a private discourse, and it's response to the question that four of the disciples ask him. The four disciples that ask him this question, according to Mark, is Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the two sets of brothers. They specifically are asking what is now in the mind of every one of these disciples. Tell us. When will, now look at verse 3, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will, now here's your phrase, these things happen. What are these things? The desolation and destruction of the temple. When will these things happen? The desolation and destruction of the temple. And what is the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. Now just take the phrase, the sign of your coming, and take the phrase, the sign, and it also goes with the end of the age. When will these things happen? The desolation and destruction of the temple. And tied to that question is a second question. What will be the sign of your coming? And then a third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, what is the presupposition behind the disciples' question? Here's what they have just been told by Jesus. This temple's going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn apart in pieces. Here's what their presupposition is. If this temple is being desolated, if this temple is being destroyed, then that means it's the end of the age and the royal reign of the Messiah. So they are now saying, if Jesus is telling us it's going to be destroyed, then that means he is also tied to that must be. Tied to the destruction of the temple must be the royal reign of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and must be the end of the age. That's what's behind. That, are you with me? That destruction must have tied to it the reign of Christ, the reign of the Messiah, and the end of the age. And so now he privately begins to teach them in response to that threefold question and the presupposition that's behind it. Now, as he begins to teach them, let me take you to a second thing. The presupposition is then followed by the pastoral concern of Christ. The pastoral concern of Christ. Now, folks, this is important for you to hang with me and get this now, all right? Look with me in verse 4. And then Jesus answered them. He answered their question, which is actually three questions. When will these things occur? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, the first thing we see from Jesus is a concern. That their presupposition, now watch, their presupposition that the destruction of the temple tied to that must be the coming of the Messiah to rule and reign forever and the end of the age. That presupposition reveals within them an inevitable weakness. And what's that? That is a curiosity as to what is the sign of the end of the age. And that is a weakness when curiosity drives us. And when that curiosity is driving them, that means they are then set up for the inevitable onslaught of false Christ, false teachers, and false teaching. That's the second thing that he's concerned about. He says, not if, there will come people in my name. There is the reality of false Christ that have come, that will come. There is the reality of false teachers, and there is the reality of false teaching. And they will take your curiosity, your presupposition that the destruction of the temple is the end of the age, and they will use that against you. They'll not only use that against you, they will use other events and try to tell you those will be the signs of the end of the age. So the presupposition reveals a weakness that the people are susceptible to the false Christ and the false teaching and the false teachers who will use the curiosity of people about the end of the age to mislead them. Now, the third thing about his pastoral concern is that their presupposition that the destruction of the temple is immediately tied to the second coming and to the end of the age shows the vulnerability of God's people as sign seekers. Sign seekers. And the culpability of false teachers who take advantage of that vulnerability. In fact, I confess, I played on it, that vulnerability this week. Sermon title. What is the sign of the end of the age? We all want to know, what is that sign? Is it the configuration of Europe into the Union of Europe? Is it the horn from the east? And who is that horn from the east? We all have this curiosity that makes us vulnerable to the culpability of false teachers because we have become, instead of Jesus seekers, sign seekers. A fascination with sign seeking and the attending pitfalls of sorcery and evil spirits and false teaching is always lurking right underneath the ground level of God's people and their heart. And Jesus, first of all, in his pastoral concern, wants to disabuse them of their vulnerability of false teachers taking advantage of their curiosity for signs. So the first thing he does is instead of answering the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age, he tells them what's not the sign of the end of the age.
Jesus warned his disciples not to be misled about the end times. Careful examination and application of the Lord's own words about his second coming and the end of the age can keep us from being led astray about this important issue. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request, What is the Sign of the End of the Age? Or simply ask for message number 8772. Again, that's message number 8772. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD and shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Or simply email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.